Before we read the scripture, we'll read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42, which will be the subject of the sermon this morning. It treats the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism, on page 23 in the back of the Psalters. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the pretense of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. We open the scriptures to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading at verse 17. Apostle Paul is talking here about the sanctified life of the child of God and his living the antithetical life, living differently than the world out of which he's called and saved. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye walk henceforth not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then we can turn over to the next book, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Again, Paul is talking about the walk of the child of God. He says in verse 17, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. And he contrasts that to the ungodly world. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. As we come, beloved, to the eighth commandment of the law of God, thou shalt not steal, we see again the breadth and the depth, as well as the beauty and the convicting power of the law of God. The Catechism makes it very plain in its explanation that this commandment, thou shalt not steal, is not only about the act of theft, but included under this are all wicked tricks and devices whereby we try to appropriate what the neighbor has to ourselves. And God is the judge of the sin of this commandment, and so included in this commandment is every sin of the heart, which is related to possessions that are not our own, covetousness and envy and jealousy and so on. God condemns not only the sin, but all the causes of the sin of theft. And then also the commandment makes very plain in the second question and answer, 111, that this commandment requires love for the neighbor. And love for the neighbor in which we do to him what we would have him do to us, and also that we promote his good and his advantage as much as we can and as much as we may. And so this commandment again is very broad, and as we see God's eyes through the words of this commandment looking on us and examining our life, we come under the conviction of the law. It speaks to every one of us. When the law says, thou shalt not steal, it condemns us. It shows us our weakness and our failing with regard to the commandment of God. It shows us our sinful inclinations and our evil nature and our need of the gospel and the cross of Jesus Christ. And this commandment shows us that as well. It does that by leading us to Jesus Christ under the conviction of our sin, but it also teaches us something of the redeeming power of the cross of Jesus Christ. You have to remember that this commandment with the others falls in the Catechism under the section called gratitude or thankfulness. And we're showing our gratitude and thankfulness to God for redemption. And the redeeming work of Jesus Christ is not only the redemption of our souls so that we will someday live in another world in heaven, but the redeeming work of Jesus Christ includes also the redemption of things physical. He redeems us body and soul, and he purchases this world by his blood, and he will renew this world, and it will be a part of the new heaven and the new earth with sin removed. Remember when Satan came and tempted Jesus, he said, I'll give you an easy way to obtain the kingdoms of this world. Fall down to me, and I'll give you the right of ownership. And Jesus said, no. He said, no, because he knew that the way for him to redeem it was the suffering of the cross. And a part of his redeeming work is that he's redeemed this world to himself. And there's a result in the lives of those who are redeemed. The result isn't this, that God will necessarily make us rich with the things of this earth. But this is the result. God liberates us, and the cross of Jesus Christ liberates us from a bondage to material things. Paul described the unsaved in Philippians 3, whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. They're slaves to the material world, but our liberation is this, that God by His Holy Spirit comes into us and He liberates us from the bondage of money. And He makes us kings and masters with Jesus Christ so that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, become masters of our money. And we become masters of it in such a way that we see the redeemed purpose of material things. to bring glory to God, and we're able, by the sanctifying power of God, to use everything He's given us for His purpose, not to serve ourselves, not to have our belly and our pleasure as our God, but to use all that He's given us in the service of His name. This is why He created all things in the beginning, for His own glory. He looked and it was very good. He rested on the seventh day and rejoiced in what He had made. And everything that we have and all of this world, God has made for Himself. And a part of redemption is that God has redeemed us from making this world an idol and instead gives us hearts that use this world to serve Him. Now it's God's providence this morning that brings us to this commandment, and the timing couldn't be better. With regard to the economic situation that we find ourselves in as a nation and even as a world, with regard to the effects and the trickle down of that into the lives of the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, there are concerns. With regard to the series that we're preaching in the evening on stewardship, the deacons' conference last week, God, in His providence, gives us this morning to look at this commandment. And we want to look at it from the point of view of its positive duty for us. God, as we've said, owns all things, and God commits them into our hand that we use them to serve Him. That is, God makes us stewards of what He owns. And so this morning, we will look at this commandment under the theme, Proper Christian Stewardship. And we'll notice three things. First, its principles. And then second, its demands. And then third, its fruit in our lives. Behind this commandment, in which God says, thou shalt not steal, are some very important principles. And these are the principles of finances. We've looked at these somewhat in the evening sermons on finances in the book of Proverbs. And the first principle that's behind all finances and everything that's material and created is this, that God is the sovereign owner of all things. Psalm 24 puts it this way, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the reason is that God made it, for He hath founded it upon the sea, and He hath established it upon the waters. You see the same in Psalm 89 and verse 11. And then in Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8, God makes it very explicit, not the earth, but the silver and the gold is mine. So God is the owner even of the money that we have in our wallets and our bank accounts. Now that's a profound life-changing thought. A profound life-changing thought. The people of the world have as their idol and their God their belly and their pleasure. How can they indulge themselves with these things? How can they use the things of this earth to serve themselves? But the child of God says, no, these are not mine. These belong to the Lord. And that means this in our lives. We don't have ownership of anything. We possess things, but God is the owner of all things. And instead of ownership rights, we have responsibilities with the things that God has given us. Just think about that in your own life. You're going to drive home in a vehicle in a little while. You're going to get out. You're going to walk across your yard and go into your house. Look at the dirt. How long has it been there? Whose is it? It's the Lord's. Look at the house. Walk around. Think. These things don't belong to me. They've been entrusted to my care for a little while, and I must answer to God for my use of them. That's a transforming thought. This is how Job understood things. This is why he could let go of the things that God had given to him in faith and trust in the goodness of God. When we lose something, our emotions say to us, "But I want it." Our finances, our investments, our emotions say, "I want it." But our minds, as we have this principle before us, the Lord is the owner. Our minds can say, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God is the owner of all things. And this also means then that every financial decision that we make is a spiritual decision, an act of faith. Not only our giving, as though just a part of what we have, we must act in faith about and remember its relationship to God and give it to God, but all that we have is in relation to God. And so every decision, every choice is an act of faith. Buying a house, buying a vehicle, having debt, going into debt, paying off debt. These are all decisions that we must make, remembering that these things stand in relation to God. God gives us liberty, but ultimately we must answer to Him for what we do. And because God is the owner of all things, that means this as well, that you can't fake your stewardship. God sees. God knows. God knows what's on your credit card. God knows what debt you have and how you got it. God sees the ledger in your checkbook and where they've been written. We're very secretive about that. We hide it. We don't want others to see it. And that's because very often the way we use our finances says something about us. It is a spiritual biography. It says something about where our heart and our mind and affections and desires are. Are we making these decisions and these choices in faith? Are we doing it in a way that glorifies God? Someone's too embarrassed to go to the deacons. You shouldn't be. The deacons won't berate you for this. But maybe this is why. And so, this is a matter of faith. It's a spiritual matter. And God sees it, and God's eyes understand it. So there's the first thing. God is the owner of all things. And then you have this second very important principle that God is the distributor of wealth. Proverbs 22 and verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. The Lord maketh rich and the Lord maketh poor. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. The apostle says, "What do you have that you haven't first received?" And that means that it's not by our doing and our might and our ability that we receive and get to ourselves the things that we have. God puts us into situations. God gives us the talents. God makes it possible for you to have the opportunity to live in a wealthy culture. God gives you the opportunities for education. God gives you your employment. You shouldn't think that it's your doing that brings these things into your hand. And that means if God is the distributor, it doesn't matter how much or how little we have. God doesn't measure us and view us according to our financial success. God doesn't demand success of us. God demands faithfulness. God demands faithfulness, not success. And so we should trust His provision. All the things that we have, all the things of this earth are in the hand of the Lord. He distributes. And we shouldn't panic. We shouldn't become frantic. We shouldn't resort to theft and covetousness and jealousy, but trust the provision of the Lord. And then you have this third important principle, and that is this, that God has a purpose with the things that He gives to us. He makes us stewards of His possessions, and He has a purpose with those possessions which He gives to our care. And that purpose, we should understand this, that purpose is not ourselves. It's not ourselves. Why is it that you work? Why is it that you earn an income? And the answer is not for you. Yes, this is the way God has appointed to meet our needs. But God doesn't give you these things for you. He doesn't give these things even for your family. But He gives these things first that you may serve Him and glorify Him with what He has given to you. That's primary. Why did God create all things? God created all things with this purpose, that they might bring glory to Him. Why did God send His Son to redeem all things? God sent His Son to redeem and purchase all things to Himself, that they may redound to His glory. Romans 11 puts it this way, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. We have to remember that. Not only is God the owner, not only is God the distributor, but God has given a purpose, and that purpose is His glory with what He has given to us. But there are other purposes, you say. Yes, there are. But again, it's not for you. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. We read this together, Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Apostle Paul's talking here about someone who feels as though they have less than they need. And so this person is stealing in order to meet their needs. And Paul says, no, let him work, let him labor, that he may have. But he doesn't say that he may have to meet his own needs. He says that he may have to give to others. Why does God give us things? For His glory. To promote the advantage of the neighbor as much as we can or may. That's the requirement of this commandment. And then God gives us things with a purpose for us too. But that purpose isn't just to feed our mouths and to satisfy our desires and to bring us pleasure. But why does God put you in the financial situation that you're in? Why does God give you what you have? Well, we've really stated one reason. God gives you everything as a tool to serve Him. But the other reason is this. God gives you everything as a test of your faith. If He's given you a lot, that's a test. If He's given you a little, that's a test. If He's given you just enough, that's a test. Are you going to honor the Lord with your substance? Are you going to thank Him? Or are you going to make your belly your God and mind earthly things? You see, the Christian responds to these principles. And as he responds to them in faith, he's tested. He's tested of the Lord. So those are the main principles. God owns everything, God distributes wealth, and God has a purpose with the things that He's given to us. And the good Christian steward remembers these principles in his daily living. Now, there are plenty of other principles about finances in the Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list. The Bible speaks about such things as debt, about need and want, and the dangers of wealth, and many other things. We want to develop some of those things in the evening series. But this morning, this is what we have to remember. In all our finances, God. This can't be overemphasized. The believer is different. We saw that in the two passages that we read. The believer is different with regard to the things that God has given him. And what is it that transforms his mind? What is it that renews his heart in his relationship to the things that he has? It's this, that foremost in his mind are these principles that have to do with God. We can't emphasize that too much. God owns, God gives, and God has a purpose, and he demands that we honor him with what we have. How much is that in our thinking? As we acquire things, as we possess things, as we use things. God. That must be foremost. Now that brings us to the demands. And we should understand, as we come to the demands of stewardship, that God demands action in stewardship. The laws that have to do with finances in Scripture are not like the laws of gravity. They're not things that just happen. God demands action in stewardship. You can't sit in a chair and expect wealth to fall in your lap. You can't sit in a chair and do nothing and expect that that's good management of your finances. The Scriptures make that very plain. Jesus tells a parable in the book of Matthew, chapter 25, and he's talking about the day of judgment when he returns. He says in Matthew 25 and verse 24, and this applies to the use of everything that God has given us, our talents, our abilities, our faith. But he uses the illustration of money because it also applies to our stewardship of our finances. And you remember the parable, the Lord distributes talents, 10 and 5 and 2 and 1. And he comes back. And in verse 24 of Matthew 25, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. Was that good? He gave him back what he first received. And his Lord answered him and said, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put thy money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. He was lazy. You can't sit with regard to the things that God has given you and say, well, I'm not responsible for this. It's all in the hands of the Lord. God demands action in stewardship. And here the catechism in Lord's Day 42 is very helpful. We can divide it into three things: acquiring, possessing, and using. And God places demands on us in regard to how we acquire our wealth. God places demands on us in stewardship with regard to how we possess our wealth. And God places demands on us with regard to how we use the things that He has given to us. Acquiring. The The Catechism gives both the positive and the negative, that I faithfully labor. That's the positive. And the negative is that sinful way of gaining things to ourselves by theft and all the things that lead to theft. Now, the important thing to remember here about theft is this, that what's forbidden for the child of God is different than what's forbidden in the marketplace and in the world in which we live. The world has a different standard, but God is the judge here. God is the one who sets the standard here. God is the one who sees into our very heart and life. And there may be things that are legalized in society, that are institutionalized in the society in which we live, as ways to acquire wealth for yourself, which are legalized and institutionalized theft. And the great example, of course, is the lottery. What is it? It's a wicked device or trick by which one person seeks to get to himself the wealth of the rest of the people that participate. And it's motivated by covetousness and greed. And it's institutionalized. And it's legalized. But it's theft. You seek by a trick, really, to acquire to yourself what belongs to others. In the area of commerce, God's eyes see. God's eyes see. And the Catechism gives a lot of attention to the area of commerce, and it does it in the language of its day. Wicked tricks by which we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. And then it lists them, unjust weights. And you can understand that. Catechism is very specific here and very biblical here. The Bible is very plain on what God thinks of unjust weights. Proverbs 11 and verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And this was the day of scales. We still have scales, but they're electronic. And a man would carry a bag of weights. And an unjust weight was one that was not accurate in its measurement, so that he would actually sell less than what the person was paying for. And so he's acquiring the neighbor's wealth unlawfully. Ells are measures. Measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, and so on. But this, of course, applies to the businessman and the marketplace in the day and the age in which we live. False advertising, tricks and devices to get the customer, the consumer, to purchase, to think he's getting something that he's not. Hidden surcharges that are not explained, and there is no explanation. A way of acquiring wealth unjustly. The Christian steward will be an honest businessman. In the area of labor, God's eyes are watching. The Christian boss will be a fair man. One way for an employer to steal from his employees is to accumulate much wealth to himself, and his employees have hardly enough to survive. The Christian boss and the Christian steward won't do that. The requirement of the eighth commandment is to do as much as is in our power to promote the advantage of the neighbor in social life. There's a great division of rich and poor. And that's the Lord's doing not only, it's also a result of greed and covetousness and miserliness of the wealthy. The eighth commandment requires us to help the needy, to promote the advantage of the neighbor. And so God's eyes see all these things in the area of commerce and labor and society. And God views these things and he sees theft and robbery institutionalized. And we have to remember as we look at this commandment and consider ourselves before it, not what the law of the land is seeing, but what God is seeing. This commandment forbids not only thefts and robberies punishable by the magistrate, but it comprehends many other things under it, including those sinful desires of the heart. And so, instead, positively, we must acquire our wealth in the way that God has allowed and commanded in the Scripture, and there are only two legitimate ways to acquire wealth to yourself. One is by means of a gift or an inheritance. The other is that I work faithfully for it, and I receive wages for work that I do. And here we have to see again that the world's view of this is wrong. The world looks at work as a necessary evil, as a curse on man. And the world does everything it can to minimize the amount of work that I have to do to acquire wealth to myself. But work, beloved, is a blessing. It's unemployment and laziness that are a curse. And that's true even though that God said to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou labor." The curse there wasn't the work itself. God had said to Adam before the fall, "Multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." He had the command to work before he sinned. The curse is the pain of work for Adam. And that pain of work for Adam was not only the thorns and briars in the ground that he would have to fight to get food for himself, but the pain, the agony of work was also in his heart, his resistance to the will of God and the command of God to work. That's why the Apostle Paul says in the Scriptures, which we read, "Let him labor with his hands in the thing which is good." Let him labor. That's God's command for us. 6 days shalt thou labor. That's a part of the commandment. God puts this before us as the primary, legitimate way to acquire wealth to ourselves. And you remember in the Scriptures that Jesus himself labored with his hands till he was 30 years old as a carpenter. God himself labored. He labored in the beginning in the creation, and he works today yet in the maintenance of this creation in his providence. And God has made us to follow him in this. Labor, work. This is God's demand. To be lazy, to be dependent. When God gives you ability, is to steal from others. And so there's the sin in acquiring, and the demands in acquiring wealth. But then also there's sin in the possession of our wealth. A person can get his wealth by legitimate means, but then possess it in a sinful and a disobedient way. And here we have in mind a person who's a miser, or a person who is self-indulgent to the things that God has given him. The Scriptures teach us that when we have things, we are to possess them with the right attitude in our heart toward those things, a heart of love and a heart of generosity and a heart which is not self-seeking and self-indulgent. Sometimes we think, well, we'll give if we're able. We'll give if we're able. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says give as God has given you. Not if you are able, but in proportion to what God has given you, you must give. And more is to be said about that, and we'll see that this evening. Everyone has a solemn duty with the things that God has given to him to promote the advantage of the neighbor. And a person who's a miser and holds those things close and is protective of them for his own advantage possesses them wrongly and steals from God as a steward. God loves a cheerful giver. It's about the attitude of the heart with respect to the things that God has given us. And this person who possesses his wealth with this sinful attitude is really to be pitied. Because this person doesn't possess his wealth, but this person is possessed by his wealth. Money is his God. He's a slave. And we need, in obedience to this commandment, to have the proper attitude. And then also, there is the wrong use, the misspending and the wasting of what God has given to us. And so much could be said about that. We live in a culture that spends and that wastes with abandon. And it's not even that the spending itself is so bad, though that's way over the top. But it's this, that people spend with money that isn't their own. They spend with money that's beyond their means. And they indulge themselves with possessions, really, that belong to another, which God hasn't given to them. The Scripture teaches us that we shouldn't be wasters or spenders. The Bible equates a person who lives this way in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9 with a lazy person. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The Scriptures identify the two together. A person who's a great waster and a great spender is just as bad as a lazy person. They're both self-indulgent. And they both waste the gifts that God has given to them. God's standard is different. You remember even the frugality of Jesus himself. When he had multiplied bread, he gathered it into baskets. He didn't waste the gifts that God had given through a miracle at his hands. And so you have here the demand of God, the proper use of the things that God has given to us as stewards is this, that we use it for the glory of His name, that we use it for the advantage and welfare of the neighbor, and that we acquire and we possess and we use the things that God has given, not in a self-indulgent way, but according to His commands in the Scripture. That's proper Christian stewardship. And there's a fruit in the life of the child of God who lives according to these principles. And that fruit is contentment. As you live out of these principles, God will give you the blessed experience of contentment. Now, what is contentment? Well, contentment is really a gracious work of God in your heart that gives you the right attitude towards the things that God has given. And so contentment is not only the fruit here, but contentment is the beginning. It's a work of the Spirit in us. But God works contentment in us this way, that He gives us by faith to understand these principles so that God is first in our understanding. And when we have God first in our understanding, then we will live to the glory of God and in obedience to God with regard to the things that He's given us. And out of that faith and that obedience, God gives us contentment in the things that He's given us. God works it in us that way. We find it very often to be very difficult to be content. Why is that? Why is it so hard for us to find contentment in our life? Well, it's exactly because we don't put our faith in God here and believe and follow and imply these principles. And so we're not living in obedience toward God with regard to the things that He's given to us and the things that He hasn't given to us, which belong to someone else. And because we're not living by faith in God, we're looking at what we have comparative. What do others have? We need the pilgrim's perspective, like Abraham in Hebrews 11. He came into the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to him and his children. And God didn't give him a thing there, except a small field to bury the dead. And this is what he did in faith. He didn't complain. He wasn't jealous. But the Bible says he looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. That's the perspective of faith. We're pilgrims and strangers here. God gives us what we need. Maybe He doesn't give us very much, comparative. Maybe we expect more. But the pilgrim's perspective is this. He looks to the things eternal. He believes that God will give him what he needs to be able to continue serving God with what he has. And the pilgrim doesn't make of his belly an idol, pleasure. He doesn't mind earthly things. But as Paul says in Colossians 3, since ye are risen with Christ, seek the things above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. That's the pilgrim's perspective of faith. There are the true treasures. There is where our heart should be. And as we live that way, in that perspective, God will work contentment. Like Proverbs chapter 30, give me neither poverty nor riches, but food convenient for me. Enough. And God does. God will. And we should be content. We will be content with that as we live by faith. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for giving us what we need. And we thank Thee for giving us the perspective of faith worked by the Spirit in our hearts so that we live with eternal things in view. And we pray, Lord, that we may be faithful stewards with that perspective of what Thou hast given, serving Thee in Thy glory and seeking the advantage first of the other before ourselves. For Jesus' sake we pray it. Amen.